that Jesus asked in the Gospel of John, and that is, do you love me? What are you looking for? And do you love me? I love the Gospel of John. It's my favorite gospel. I used to teach here Matthew through Acts. But John was my favorite. Because from the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, to all the way to the end of chapter 21, to the very last verse, where John says, if I told you everything that Jesus did, the world wouldn't contain the books. But what we have is what was written. But if you read through John, you come to two conclusions. Just two. That to me are the main point. Number one is Jesus is God. And he loves me. And that's what I want you to see at the end of the day. Is Jesus is God. He loves me. And that brings me to one point. Is I must love him. I must love him. And that's the point of Jesus' question. Do you love me? So I want to go back to chapter 1, John chapter 1, and I want to introduce you to someone who's going to show us what that looks like. What it looks like. We need you to open up your word that we might see Jesus Christ as the Holy One of God. And I need your help to speak clearly, to speak accurately, that I might be able to tell these dear ones from your word how much you love them. And then, Father, you tell them the way that you want them to love you. So, Father, we need your help. We're leaning on your Spirit this morning. And we ask you to fill us with joy in knowing Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So, John chapter 1. We're going to go back to where we started. Remember, verse 35, chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and you'll see, he replied. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now, Jesus spends the day or the evening with Andrew and the other disciple. They go to his house. And the first thing that Andrew does after he leaves is he goes and gets his brother Simon. And I think this is neat. He brings Simon to Jesus. We said what yesterday's question was. Jesus asked them, what are you looking for? And Andrew answers the question right here. Simon, we found the Messiah. What we were looking for, we found. Andrew didn't come up with that on his own. He knew Jesus was the Messiah by spending time with him. He knew right away. Andrew leaves, and look what he does. He found his own brother, Simon. He didn't run into Simon. He went and found him. And that's so important. Here's a principle. People bring people to Jesus. People bring people to Jesus. Andrew spends time with Jesus, and the first thing he does is he goes. He leaves, and he finds his brother, and he brings him to Jesus. Andrew is mentioned three times in the Gospel of John. This is the first. The second is in John 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in that time, Jesus asked the disciples, what are you going to feed these people? And you know what Andrew does? He brings a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. He brings people to Jesus. In John 12, there's some Greeks. These are people from the nations. And they say, we want to see Jesus. And you know what Andrew does? He takes them to Jesus. Those are the only times he's mentioned. Every time he's mentioned, he's bringing people to Jesus. Look at verse 42. When Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. What a statement. Now look at the sentence. I don't know how it looks in your Bible, but in my Bible he says, you are, you will be. You are, you will be. You are Simon, the son of John. There's a lot in that statement. Jesus sees and Jesus knows. Simon was in a family. The family lived in Capernaum. They had a family business. What did they do? They fished. That's what they did. Everything Simon needs is tied into his family. That's how he's identified. Family's how I eat. Family's how I sleep. Family's how I love. We take care of each other. Fine. Family tells me I'm accepted. They accept me regardless of who I am. That's who I am. I belong. You are Simon, son of John. And in a really, really neat way, Jesus says, I'm changing that. I'm changing it. In every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first thing that you see is the authority of Jesus Christ. He changes things. He says, you will be called Peter. That means it's not like a boulder. You'll be called a stone, rock. It's instant change. Only Jesus can change what he wants to change. He doesn't ask Simon, would you like a new name? He tells him, you will be called Peter. And that's what I want to look at, that change. From an identity, son of John, to Peter. And that's where we're going to get in. And we don't have time to go through all the Gospels. I just want to take little pieces, little bits from the Gospel of John and say, look at the change. Watch the change. Now see the change. Okay? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What's Peter in the Gospels most famous for? Because it's mentioned 4 times. What is he most famous for? Anybody want to tell me? He denied Jesus. That's pretty tough, isn't it? You know, Thomas, he's another disciple. They call him Doubting Thomas. It's amazing to me. The leader of the church, Peter. Peter, what you want to be known for? I want to be known as a liar. How'd you like that? He's the disciple who denied Jesus. He's famous for it. And the big deal about John's gospel is John is like best friends with Peter. You get to Acts, you can't separate them. They're always together in the first part of Acts. They're like peas and carrots. That means friends. That's the way I like to think about it. They complement one another. Peter and John. But the way that John ends his story of Jesus and the way that John ends his story about Peter is with this story of restoration. And we'll get there at the end of today's session. But restoration. Because nobody for the rest of their life wants to be known as a liar. But before we get there, open up to John chapter 6. And let's look at something that Peter says. Now, we don't have time. We're just going to touch on it, okay? You can go back and study these passages. Now, crowds of people are following Jesus in John chapter 6. But something that Jesus says offends them greatly. Jesus is making a point by what he says in his words. He doesn't just give bread. He is bread. And bread is what sustains life. Bread is what satisfies me. And he says, I am the bread of life. But he says something that in that culture would be greatly offensive. I think it would offend you. It would offend me if we heard him talking about it and preaching about it. But he says this, if you can't picture me as that, how are you going to picture me as your Messiah when they put me up on a cross? That's what he says. And all these so-called disciples that were following him for bread, physical bread, they leave. So Jesus turns to the 12. And in verse 67, look at what he says. You don't want to go away too, do you? Why does he ask that question? Do you want to follow them and leave now too? He asked that question because they need to know something. They need to know, they need to verbalize why they follow. Jesus doesn't need to know this question, the answer to it. They need to know the answer to the question. So Peter steps up and he speaks for the whole group. And in verse 68, he says, Lord. He doesn't say teacher. He doesn't say rabbi. He doesn't say master. He says, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come, and think about what Mr. Brazier has taught you. Think about what we heard yesterday. We have come to two things. We believe and we know. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. That's some statement. That's an amazing statement. That's the statement that gives life. What a confession. What's Peter saying? Nobody else satisfies my heart. Where would we go? There's nobody else. You have the words of life. You give life. Your words are spirit and life. That's what Jesus says in verse 63. And Peter's agreeing with him. You know, I learned this from my teacher, Mr. Nuremberg. The easiest way for me to get to you is to tell you about me. I can't tell you the number of times that I've wanted to leave. Where I'm just done, I'm tired, and I want to leave. But my mind, when I look at all the possibilities of all the things I could go to, of all the things that I think will satisfy me, where can I go? To whom will I go to? You have the words of life. You tell me about me, and then you fix me. You're the Holy One of God, and there's nobody else like you. Turn with me to chapter 13. John 13. We're going to get another statement from Peter. Look at verse 33. On the night before Jesus was crucified, the disciples are gathered in a room. Judas is gone. He's gone to betray the Lord. So 11 are there. And Jesus, now think about this, for 3 years, he's met every need of these 11 men plus the other people who followed. And for them, now think about this, not only has Jesus met their every need, they've left everything, family, business, wives, children, to follow him. And he says this, little children, verse 33, I'm with you a little while longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I'm going, you can't come. Now, after the cross, for me and you, that sentence means a whole lot. But for these guys listening, they only know one thing. We got to go with you. Wherever you're going, we got to go because your life. Jesus has told them, I'm leaving. And you can't follow, but Jesus never leaves a void. Look what you can do, guys. It's the very next verse. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I've loved you. You are also to love one another. If you do that, people will know that you're still following me. I'm leaving, but you can still follow if you love one another. Now, some of you Bible scholars, tell me, if this is a new command, what was the old command? Does anybody other than Mr. Nuremberg know that? Or Mr. Brazier? What was the old command? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus turned that on its head because you're not the standard anymore. He is. How about that? You're not the standard of love. He is. I'm a pretty old dude, right? So my dad died 20 years ago. And I remember my last conversation with him. And he told me a couple of things that he didn't want, but then he told me something, the last thing that he did want. And I mean, I don't remember a lot. I don't have great illustrations. But there's certain things that are burned into my brain. And this conversation is one of them. He said, son. And I didn't really know he was dying. I knew he was sick. But I didn't know in 4 days he'd be gone. But he said, son, I want you to take care of your mama. Because I can't. I would be my dad to my mom. All the things he did, I would do for my mom. at verse 36. Lord, Simon Peter said to him, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, Peter, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow later. Lord, Peter asked, why can't I follow you now? There's a couple of things in mind about Jesus's answer to Peter. First, where you're going, you can't follow me now. Peter does not understand that. At least not fully. Second, you will follow later. And I don't think he understands that, what Jesus really means. But here's what Jesus really means, and we see it because we can see the end. Is what Jesus is saying is, you can't follow me now where I'm going. You can't do what I'm doing. But you will do what I'm doing. And in 30 years after this, Peter will be dead for following Jesus. That's why. We'll see that at the end. Now, pay really close attention to what Peter says to that. He doesn't understand. He says, I'll lay down my life for you. This is what's really, really interesting about his words, is he's using Jesus' own language. Jesus told him that about himself. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays his life down for who? The sheep. And Peter comes along and he uses this very same words, but he has not a clue as to what that costs. Now, Peter, I think this is really cool. Peter uses language, and we're going to really tear this statement apart. Peter says, I will lay my life down for you. Jesus says, I will lay my life down for the sheep. I'm going to try to keep this straight. Because this is really neat, I think. Jesus isn't asking Peter right now to do that. He didn't tell him, Peter, you need to come lay your life down for me right now. But when Jesus says that in John 10, there's a really interesting verse towards, he said, I have received this command from my Father. That's the difference. Peter's doing it for himself. Jesus is laying down his life because his Father told him to do it. That's really interesting to me. Jesus gave Peter a command and he ignored it. He told him to love his brothers. He ignores that and says, I'll show them, I'll show you, I'll lay my life down for you. Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. I've listened many times to other sermons on this passage, and you know, they're in a certain sense, this is true. Because when the guards and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter's going to pull out a sword, which it's not like this, it's like this long. And he takes a swipe trying to kill somebody, and instead of killing him, he cuts off the dude's ear. So there is some truth to the extent which Peter will go. But let me tell you this. When it comes time and you're in a tight spot, and Peter starts counting the cost when everything seems lost, he's going to just say, I'm not a follower. I don't know him. Verse 38, Jesus replied, "Will you lay your life down for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." Those words had to shock Peter in his core. Peter doesn't even know his own heart, but Jesus does. I was driving down Davidson the other day, and I saw Michael and Marie Garreau. And every time I see them, I take my dog to walk up there near the garden. Their chickens are nuts. They talk all the time. You know, just constant chicken talk. "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." Can you imagine? Every time you heard chickens, you thought of your failure. Anything. Couldn't you hook it to something else, Lord, instead of chicken? It had to remind him of what he did. And this is with me. I'm the kind of dude that I can't wait for nothing. If I'm wrong with you, and I know I'm wrong with you, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to say, "Look, let's get this straight. Because I can't stand not being right between me and you." And it's the same. If there's anything, there was this lady who taught here at the school. She said, "Keep short accounts with God. As soon as I mess up, I tell him I've messed up. Will you forgive me? Because I don't want anything between me and you." Peter's going to fail. And he has no opportunity to go back to the Lord because he's gone. That's a tough place to be. But here, I think, is the neat part of chapter 13. You know, when the Bible was written, it didn't have the chapter divisions and the verses. Look at 14:1. Well, let's go back to 13. Wait just a second. Let me flip back there. Look at the last verse. Jesus replied, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, a rooster will not crow until you've denied me three times." Every time that rooster crows on every morning, Peter only has one option, and that's verse 14. Excuse me, chapter 14, verse 1. "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." I think that's awesome. Right away, when I read that verse, my heart is lifted from my failure. Peter wanted to love Jesus by believing in himself, and that won't work. He said, "I will lay down my life for you." Those are dangerous words, saying, "I will." One of my Bible teachers, those two words, "I will," he gave that as the definition of sin. I will. You want to know what sin is? I will. And I think it's really interesting. I thought about this morning. Jesus didn't say, "I will." He said, "Your will. Your will." In the garden, when the circumstances were tearing him apart, "Father, your will be done." And here's the really cool part. When he sets his mind to doing his Father's will, he leaves that garden in victory. Nothing will shake him once he's left that garden. I remember he told Peter, "I have food you don't know about. My food is doing the will of him who sent me." The Father was the center of Jesus' life. Everything came from his Father's Father. The words Jesus spoke were his Father's words. That was the central part of the Lord's life. The Father sent him to do His will. Now, we know what happened with the denial, and let's just cut to the chase and get to the point. Peter, you're a liar. You're a failure. When it got really tough, you failed. You aren't ready to love. You aren't ready to keep my command. So that's the point. I was talking to a friend the other night, and I said, I can remember being 9 years old. And the thing that I remember about being 9 is I didn't want to be 10. How many of y'all can remember being 9? Wasn't that long ago for you? Y'all may have been excited about being 10, but I didn't, because I went from one digit to 2. One digits were gone. Never go back there again. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Zeros. I hate zeros. You're turning over a new decade. And the interesting thing, I remember asking my mama, Mama, do you feel old? No, I don't feel old. And it's kind of strange, because you have this brain that's trapped in this body, and this is 19 years old, and this is 60. And that's the tough part. But every time I click over another decade, I look back at the previous one. And the thing that I always seem to go to are my failures. The people I disappointed. The people I failed. The things I didn't do. The things I got wrong. The decisions I made. And all of the mistakes. And I look forward and, Lord, if you bless me, give me 10 more years. So I can serve you. Am I disappointed? No. I'm not disappointed, because a buddy of mine, I was talking to him in the cafeteria, and I was talking to him about my failures. And he said, Warren, I don't expect anything out of you but failure. And you never disappoint me. That's tough medicine, isn't it? But it's true. Me, doing me, is failure. Let's tear that apart and let's look at it really quickly. I'm glad we got plenty of time. I remember the day that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know I'm spitting a lot of scripture out at y'all, but I remember the day 1 Corinthians chapter 1 came to life for me. And it was like freedom. And it says this: Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the power of God. So if you want wisdom and you want power, it comes in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And then Paul says something absolutely amazing, and I'm sorry for getting away from John, but I just got, this is the day when I didn't disappoint myself anymore. Paul's going to say, God, by his doing, took Warren and put him into Christ. And Jesus Christ became for me wisdom, redemption, sanctification, and what's the last one? Mr. Remember, what's the last one? You remember? Redemption. Amen. What does that mean? Jesus is everything. He's everything. Everything I'm not, he is. Everything I want to be, he is. And here's the cool thing. He does that through me. So my boasting is not in myself. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. I remember the day that I got to take my eyes off myself and put them on him. If you want it done, do it through me. Use me, but do it through me, because I can't do it myself. It's a wonderful day. Peter failed. That's not a shocker. There's no surprise in that. You and I are going to fail. But here's the issue. What's the cure for failure? And that's where I want to go to John chapter 21. What's the cure for failure? And we're going to read a lot, but I want you to see this. John chapter 21, verse 1. After this, that was after chapter 20, John restored Thomas. Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. He revealed himself this way. What word do you see used twice in that verse? Revealed. You want to know the revelation of Christ? Here it is. He revealed himself. This is who he is. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. What do you call that? What do you call catching no fish? Failure. They're failures. I get it. I've never been good at fishing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to him, you don't have any fish, do you? What's he saying? You're failures. It's pretty interesting. No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Now, we don't have time to do it, but if you want to read something really neat, look at the first time these guys met Jesus in Luke chapter 5. It's the same picture. The disciple, the one who Jesus loved. Who's that? Does anybody know who that is? John. He's the disciple that wrote this. Said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now listen, I want you to understand something. This is what I've tried to set up in my own mind. John 13. Why can't I follow you? I'll lay my life down for you. Halfway, cut the ear off the soldier. Go into where Jesus is being tried. You know, you're the trial's going on. A little slave girl, a young girl that, you know, anyway. You're one of them. I am not. I don't follow him. Two more times. And the rooster crows. This is at least a couple of weeks later. And Peter's had no opportunity to go to his friend and say, you were right. I'm sorry. I really need to be right with you. So this makes sense what Peter's reaction is. John says, it's the Lord. And Peter takes his clothes, wraps them around him, and doesn't wait for the boat to get back to the shore. He jumps in and swims to the shore to meet Jesus. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, pulling up large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now pay attention to this. Jesus has not called Peter this name since chapter 1, when he first met him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, he told him. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Three times, do you love me? Three commands. Feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. I wonder if when Jesus said that to Peter, if the words from the night that the Lord was crucified, the night before the Lord was crucified, these words came to Peter's heart. If you love me, you will keep my commands. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Those are all from John 14. I want to talk about two statements, and then we'll wrap up. Loving Jesus is the cure for failure. Loving Jesus is the cure for failure. Because loving Jesus results in something. What does it result in from those verses in John 14? What does it result in? Obedience. Keeping His word. Keeping His commands. If you don't love Jesus, you can't keep His commands. Because you won't. Second statement. Loving Jesus means feeding sheep. Loving Jesus means feeding sheep, shepherding sheep. The question is, well, what do I feed them? What do I feed them? How do I care for sheep? You have to feed them what you eat if you love Jesus. Are you thirsty? I drink living water. Are you hungry? I eat the bread of life. I feed them Him. His words. Nobody ever spoke the way that Jesus spoke. Sheep are fed on the Word of God. You remember John 10? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Sheep have to have the words of the shepherd. You love them. You love sheep. And let's make this really practical, because you're going to say, well, as a teenager, what can I do? What can I do to care for sheep? I wrote just a couple things down. Look for ways to serve people. Cut grass. Watch kids for a busy mom. And then here's the cool thing. Instead of having your hand out. No. Don't expect anything in return. I'm serving you because I love Jesus. And I want to meet your need. And what I can't meet, He can. I don't care how old you are. I mean, you want to talk about meeting needs? Don't be scared. Ask someone, how can I pray for you? And then instead of walking away, do it. Right there, right then. pray for them. And you know what they're going to see? They're going to see the love of Jesus Christ for them through you. That's amazing. That's feeding sheep. You do that, you can't fail. Call a friend and say, can we read the Bible together? I don't have the answers, but I love God's Word. Will you come read with me and let's spend time together? The churchy word for this is discipleship. That's the churchy word. It's getting people right around you that are in your neighborhood, in your family, in your schools, to Jesus. That's discipleship. Helping others follow Jesus and doing spiritual good for them. For Peter, when he loved Jesus and fed sheep, he looked just like his Lord. Let's finish up with verse 18. Truly, I tell you. When Jesus says truly, that means really pay attention to this. When you were younger, you would tie your belt. You would walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After he said this, he told him, follow me. I think the biggest question as someone who, man, I love being around young people. I love opening up the Word of God and saying, look at this. And then I hear the tensions in their heart. And the biggest tension that I hear from students is, I don't know what life has for me. I don't know what I'm going to do when I leave school. I don't know where I'm going to work, who I'm going to marry. All these questions, where I'm going to live. Questions. And it creates tension in them. I only have one life. I don't want to make a mistake. The Lord's answer to that is always the same. I'm going to tell you something as a student. I had, at the age of 44, the opportunity to come here as a student and humble myself and listen to someone teach me what it meant to follow Jesus. And I took a course called Follow Me. And it dynamically changed the way I live. If you have any inclination in your heart to come here as a student, don't ignore it. Set 2 years aside, 3 years aside, and come here. And learn what it means to walk with. If I could turn it back and come here at 19 instead of 44, I'd have failed a whole lot less. Because I would know what I'm fixing to tell you. So if you hear that in your heart, do it. And learn what it means to walk with Him. Follow Me is His life in me for you. Following Jesus means loving Jesus. Loving Jesus means feeding sheep. Feeding sheep means laying down your life. Laying down your life means following Jesus. That's it. That's the cure. According to John. I'm going to say it one more time because I think that's awesome. Following Jesus means loving Jesus. Loving Jesus means feeding sheep. Feeding sheep means laying down your life. laying down your life means following Jesus. What you start with is the way you end. Let's pray. Lord, these are your words to your sheep. And I pray, Father, that through them, through your life, that we would learn what it means to love you. And that our failure does not disqualify us from following you. Lord, I pray for every young person here that in this week, what they've heard, they'll live. And they'll find in you the satisfaction for their every need. Father, I thank you for this camp. I thank you for this school. I thank you, Father, for those who've laid their lives down so that these young people might hear the Word of God taught and have the opportunity to come to camp. But I pray, Father, in such a neat way, that when things get really difficult, you would, by your Spirit, remind them of what they've learned here. So, Father, take it, glorify it, and use them as a new generation of people to bring people to Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.